We're in 1 John chapter 5. We're working our way towards the end. I think we've probably got today's message and then two more before we finish. Maybe three more. We'll see what the Holy Spirit does, you know? I just love it when I sit down to study the Word and to get a message from the Lord. I got to go with what I feel the Lord is saying, you know? And right now, I think we might be going to the Old Testament next, and going into the book of Ezra, which I was kind of surprised when the Lord put 1 John on my heart to start with, and I was surprised when He said, go to Ezra, too. So it's pretty exciting, you know, when the Lord's doing it, and, you know, I'm not just going with what's most comfortable to me, or things like that. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Amen. So we're in 1 John. We're going through chapter 5, and we're in verse 9 today. And so let's read verses 9 through 13. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has... let me rephrase that. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is what Jesus said. And there is a witness to this. There are many witnesses to this. Many witnesses to Jesus being the Son of God. Many witnesses to Jesus being the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One. And when I say witnesses, let's just think of a courtroom. Okay, and we've got a judge, and we've got the jury, and we've got the lawyers, right? The defense lawyer and the what do you call them? The other guy, girl, the prosecutor. Thank you. And then they call witnesses to the stand, and those witnesses have to make an oath. They have to swear that they will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then they come up onto the stand in front of everyone that's there, and they give their testimony. This is what I saw, this is what I heard, this is what I smelled, or whatever. They give their observations of what happened regarding the question of guilt or innocence in the room. And they have sworn that their testimony would be true and not false, because that would be a false witness, right? And that one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness, not get up on that seat of testimony and proclaim to everybody an untruth, but just speak the truth no matter what. And then decisions are made according to those testimonies. And questions are asked of the witness to really get down to the truth, right? And so we speak of witnesses, and I like to think of this. And it's saying here, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Imagine God the judge saying, I now call to the witness stand, me. All right, let me tell you guys something. And he then proclaims truth. And if we have the witness of God, that is truth, my friends, because there's no lie in him. He's going to give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And he has nothing greater to swear by than himself. For him to put his hand on the Bible is kind of laughable because he wrote it. He's truth. And we have his witness of his Son. And he's not the only witness that we have. We have a lot of witnesses that are spoken of in the Bible, but we're mostly going to focus on the witness of the Father this morning. And so, who or what bear witness of Jesus that he is the Christ, the Son of God? Creation bears witness. Take a look at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. Psalm 19, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Creation is a witness of God. The Bible also doesn't just say that the heavens declare the glory of God, but that the heavens declare his righteousness, that he is righteous. And guys, when we are staring into the righteousness of God, we're hit with our own unrighteousness and unworthiness. And what does that do? It points us to a Savior. That's what it does. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 1, and you can turn over there if you'd like, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his creation. And so we see God's invisible attributes by looking at the things that we do see, which is his creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, speaking of all of humanity, are without excuse. So that even those in Old Testament times before Jesus, or those now in New Testament times who've never heard of Jesus, that are living out somewhere remotely, are still without excuse because creation declares God. And there is a law that's written on them. They have a conscience. You know, there's a book called Eternity in Their Hearts, and it talks about these missionaries that have gone to remote places where people haven't heard of Jesus, and they begin to learn about the tribe and some of their traditions and some of their legends and things, and they always find that within the legends there's some kind of connection with Jesus, with his death and his resurrection, and they're able to take that legend and go, hey, let me take this part of your legend and let me expound on that and tell you what really happened. They get on the witness stand and they say, I'm about to tell you the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You know this legend that you have? That's really cool and everything, but guess what? It's rooted in this truth, which is the Word of God, that there is a God who loves you, but you're separated from Him by your sin, and you need a Savior. And God sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for your sins, and to rise again from the dead so that you can live. Do you believe? And they believe. And so there's story after story of these people who have said, wow, this is amazing. I've always knew that there was something. I always knew, and we're just waiting for someone to come along and tell us. And you've come and you've shared the truth, and for people to be so quickly, to receive this so quickly is phenomenal. There's a story in there of a man who came to share with people in Africa. It's been a while since I read it, so I'll give you the general gist, because I don't remember all the minor details, but I remember the major details, which were this, that this man came, and he had his Bible, and he came to share with these people. And he went to the marketplace there in Africa, and there was a group of indigenous peoples from the area who were coming into town to the marketplace. And they saw him preaching, and they'd never seen a white man before. And so here's this white man standing up in the marketplace preaching from this book. Well, they had a legend that was hundreds of years old, that was passed on from generation to generation, that there would be a pale man coming with a book and would share the truth with them and listen to him. And so they're oh, the prophecy is fulfilled. There he is. And they received what this man had to say. And they took him out to his village where he expounded to them the Word of God and gave them the Bible. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. And so God is just reaching out through His creation and through His Holy Spirit, just like He did in Old Testament times, to people who never hear of Jesus. And you see, we're all going to stand before the righteous judge, and we're accountable to what we know, to what we know. And so those people, even though, oh, it would have been so great for them to have found that truth sooner, you know, but everything in God's timing, it's fulfilled. But we have a privilege to have the Word of God in multiple translations, in multiple versions. Oh, let me put it to you this way. Okay, that's not working for you. Let me put it to you this way then. And we have this incredible benefit. Right now, I'm using this program to look at my scriptures called Blue Letter Bible. If you haven't heard of it, please look it up. Blue Letter Bible. It's an incredible resource. You can click on a scripture, click on these tools, and you can look at all the words in the verse in the Greek from Strong's Concordance. You don't understand a scripture? You can click on commentaries, and they've got video and audio commentaries, and they've got text commentaries, and it's a wonderful resource that we have today. It's a great time in history to study the Bible. It is a wonderful time in history. And so, yes, technology has its negatives, but there are some amazing positives. Oh man, to be able to study the Word this way, it's never been easier. If people have real questions about God, they can Google it. I do it all the time. I just Google it. And then I can see different opinions. Oh, here's what the Baptist, you know, people say. And over here, here's what the, you know, the people from this denomination or that denomination, here's what they think. And you could like take it all in and get your answers, you know. If someone's an atheist and they're like, oh, yeah, I just need to, you know, maybe sometimes you think, oh, I just have to, if someone would just sit down and answer the questions for this atheist friend of mine or whatever, all they have to do is Google it. and it's amazing. The resource is what I'm saying that we have today. And so let's take advantage of those resources. And so the creation is a witness, is a witness. Let's go back then to my notes. You don't need to go back to my notes. I'll go back to my notes. Secondly, Jesus bears witness of Himself. Of Himself. Take a look at John chapter 8, verse 18. All right, John 8:18. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and he says, "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." And so he names himself as one of the witnesses. And sometimes, you know, in court, the person who's being tried can get up and be a witness for themselves. I guess it's a dangerous thing to do, but it's not dangerous for Jesus to do. He can sit in the witness stand and say, I've got the story for you. You know, I'm the Son of God, and in me is truth. And so here's the truth, and he bears witness of himself. And we see it throughout the Gospels, Jesus bearing witness of himself. And I would just like to rattle off some scriptures that I have here. And I looked up, and I wanted to show you guys, but our projectors don't get bright enough for you to see. I wanted to show you Blue Letter Bible and kind of an example. But if you type in a phrase in Blue Letter Bible and the translation that you prefer, and then click the go button, it'll give you all the scriptures where that word or phrase is used. It's really cool. And so I just typed in, "He who believes." I wonder what, you know, I know Jesus said that a lot, and so let's see what the Word of God says when I type in, "He who believes." Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." In the King James, that word condemned is damned. And I say that on purpose to bring emphasis, that Jesus does not pull punches. Look, if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved, but he who does not believe will be damned. John chapter 3, verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus right now is in the witness stand, and he's giving his testimony, and he's saying, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." You see, when Adam ate the fruit in the garden, humanity was condemned. Already, as soon as we're born, we're condemned. We are born into condemnation. And so what do we need in this place of condemnation where the gavel has already fallen and we have been declared guilty? What do we need? We need to become innocent. And we need a Savior. Lord, I'm in line for the death penalty. I'm in line for the electric chair. I need you to pull me out of this line and put me in some other line. And so what did God do? He sent his Son Jesus, and he said, "If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, and you'll get pulled out of line, and you'll get put into a new line. And this is the grace line, and this is the heaven line, and this is the blessings line, and this is the truth of what God is saying, and his testimony is true, and Jesus Christ is declaring it." John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." God does have a wrath. This is Jesus in the witness stand telling us truth, not pulling punches. He's telling us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that there is a wrath, and God, the wrath abides on humanity without Jesus Christ. It remains. But he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. The wrath is pulled off. God's not mad at you. He's mad about you as a believer. I love that. John Corson says that. And he just loves us, guys. And so he'll discipline us out of love, but he's not pouring out his wrath on us. Blah! He's not pouring out, you know, a condemnation. He'll convict us, but we are not condemned, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's just love. There's just acceptance. Acceptance in the beloved. Acceptance into the family of God, one of his children. And those whom God loves, he disciplines and chastens every child that comes to him. And there's a difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline is intended to correct your behavior, to keep you from harm and from harming others. Punishment is, we are going to protect the world from you. There's no hope for you. You're in a helpless place. And we're just going to throw you into prison or whatever forever, for life. And so there's no goal of reform with punishment. But with discipline, there is a goal of reform. And that's our God. He loves us and wants to conform us into his image. And a big part of that process is discipline. Discipline. All right. John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Notice that all I did was type in he who believes in Blue Letter Bible, and I'm reading these scriptures right in order. John 6, 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 7, 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You can't have something flow out of your heart without it being in your heart. And so the living water, as we become believers, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he fills us with his living water to overflowing. Out of our hearts come rivers of living water. And that's what ignites revival, my friends. When you're filled up to overflowing, so that you're splashing everybody around you. And then they get filled up and they begin to splash. And then there's this exponential effect that happens, a domino effect, and then it's revival. And oh, I want to see one so bad. You know, it's the only solution for our nation and for our world. Short of Jesus coming back, which is the ultimate revival. And so, John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Praise the Lord. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And his testimony is true. And there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the solution. He is the answer. And we've got to grab hold of this, friends, and begin to share it. And I say begin, but, you know, we got to keep sharing it and not lose sight of this, that this is the answer. And that when I'm talking to someone about politics, that I remember that it's not going to do any good without Jesus Christ, that there's going to be no transformation. Our nation started with revival, that first great awakening. With Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, transformed our society and prepared it for the revolution. And for our nation being founded on a foundation of God. And when you look at our government system and how it's built and everything, it all comes back to God and to these men who were either Christians or they were so part of a culture that was Christian that it influenced their thinking and their behavior. And that's what our nation was founded on. It began with Jesus. It didn't begin with a bunch of really smart dudes coming together and going, how can we come up with a great government system? The ideas first came, and they came through the Great Awakening and the revival that happened in the colonies. And then these guys come together, and they're anointed by the Holy Spirit to come up with a system that's biblically based, that its foundation in the assumptions that the Bible is true. And when the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, oh wow, we have sin nature. We are not by nature good. But we as humanity are fallen and we are by nature bad. So what are the implications of that when it comes to a government system? We need checks and we need balances. We don't want some king in control of everything who can get in the flesh one day and say, "Off with your heads!" But instead, we want that executive branch that executes the laws, but we also want the legislative branch to keep him in check or her in check and say, "We'll make the laws, you execute them, but if you get out of hand, watch out." And then wait a second, we need a third branch of government, the judicial branch, and they're going to interpret the laws, and we're going to give them power too, and these three branches of government are going to check and balance one another. Why? Because people are basically bad, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's why. This is all biblically based. It comes from the Bible and from the assumptions of our founding fathers that the Bible is true. They believed the witness, generally speaking. And it impacted and it influenced how our nation is structured. You see? And there's a movement away from that says, no, people by nature are basically good. And we have to trust in the goodness of humanity. And that's going to get us into big trouble, as we've seen throughout history. It's great when you have a really good leader, you know, like some of the great leaders of the past that were monarchs. I think of Queen Elizabeth. She was a great leader, a Christian leader who cared for her people. But that's a rarity. Usually people in control are out for themselves, and they need to be checked, and they need to be balanced. So that's my little Independence Day message on that score. And so Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the solution. And if we have the solution and we're not presenting it to people, that's a problem. We're not getting up on the witness stand, you know? And God's going to call us to the witness stand. And he's going to say, "You're on. It's time. Give them the answer. Give them the answer that will bring them salvation. Give them the answer that will bring healing to their lives. Give them the answer to what you enjoy. And it's up to them to receive it or not. But here's the gift. This is it. And this is what it's done for me. And Jesus has set me free. Hallelujah. I'm going to live forever. I have eternal life." And your neighbor says to you, "Yeah, I just heard really bad news. You know, they diagnosed me with cancer." "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Well, I hope you get better. I'll see you. Talk to you tomorrow." When you can tell them, "You know what? I don't know what is going to happen with this cancer, whether the doctors will be able to help you right now or not. But I know that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And if you receive Him as Savior, it doesn't matter." Ultimately, it doesn't matter if this cancer gets you, because you're going to live forever with Him. And you're going to get a new body with no cancer. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Do you want that? This is the hope that I have. So that if I get the diagnosis of cancer, yes, it'll be hard and it'll be troubling, but ultimately I have a faith that I'm going to be in heaven someday. And so it's okay. Do you want that hope? You see? And that's our message. And that's our hope. And that's us on the witness stand saying, "Here's what God has done." And you've got to receive Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. And Jesus has said this. We just read all these scriptures of "he who believes in me versus he who does not believe." We've got to believe it. Amen? And just be there and say, God, I'm just your witness. But remember that verse I quoted earlier, that it is Him who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And there are times, if we're going to be honest, in our sin nature where we really don't care, or we're too scared, or we value the the closeness of the relationship over the truth of what will heal and set people free. Or if we want to get really real, well, gosh, it's my boss, and what if I share with what's HR going to say? Am I going to get in trouble? Is this going to impact my ability to move up in the company? Is this going to affect my pocketbook in some way? Will this plumber sabotage my pipes if I share Jesus? Will I get this job in this interview if I tell him I'm a Christian? Will, you know what I'm saying? Where the rubber meets the road is where it's, you know, is it going to involve some kind of sacrifice on my part? Am I going to have tensions with my neighbor? You know, things like that hold us back. And think about what I'm saying, and I'm saying this to myself too, because I'm talking about our sin nature that comes in the way of doing the will of God. And think about that. I'm actually going to let that hold me back from sharing eternal life with somebody? Let's rebuke that in Jesus' name, and let's begin to pray that God will open doors and watch blessings. I tell you, He's taking care of me. I'm always open with my Christianity, even in a job interview, and I've been unemployed a couple of times, two or three, can't remember. Interviewing for jobs. I may have lost jobs, you know, but... And I'm not, anyway, there's balance there. Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit is what I'm saying. And be open to sharing whenever the Holy Spirit says, it's time. You're on the witness stand. Be proud to be a Christian right now. And share in love. In love. Amen? Because we love people. We don't want people to be damned. We want them to be saved. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, isn't God great? I just laughed. The Father bears witness of Jesus. We just read this in John chapter 8, verse 18. We read, I am one who bears witness of myself, said Jesus, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. We just read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. We're in verse 10 right now of 1 John chapter 5, rereading it. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. We're calling God a liar because God's getting on the witness stand and He's saying he who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. What He's saying is he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that's what God is saying on the witness stand. And if we don't believe that, then we're saying your witness is not true, God. You're a liar. That's what we're saying of God. And of course, God is not a liar. And so we believe His testimony that Jesus is the Son of God and that He has life and that he who does not believe in the Son of God does not have life. And so it motivates us to go out and share the love of Jesus with people. Now, the witness of the Father. The Scriptures are a witness of the Father. Psalm chapter 40, verse 7 says, in the volume of the book, it was written of me. And this was a messianic psalm. And so the volume of the book is a testimony of Jesus Christ, written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, that signs and wonders are a testimony of God. When Jesus went around and did miracles by the power of God, it was a testimony that He was of God. And as God would use us in those gifts and bring healing to people, it's a testimony of that what we are saying is true. What we're saying is true. And so God does do signs and wonders to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. The works of Jesus. Jesus called his works in John 10:25. He said, "The works that I do are a witness of me." And of course, the Holy Spirit, and we've been reading that. In fact, we read, where was that scripture? Oh, there it is. Verse 6, the second part, it says, And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in us, and He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit at work. And then, lastly, the witness of Jesus Christ are His disciples, of which we are one, and that we have already talked about a lot. But I want to close with some scriptures on this. When Jesus died and He rose again from the dead, He gave us a commission. And that is found in Matthew 28. So let's turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. These are the last words that Matthew records of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is before He ascended into heaven. And in verse 18 of Matthew 28, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Whoa, think about that scripture. Don't you just like to sometimes take these little scriptures and just meditate on that sentence? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Whoa. All the angelic hosts under the authority of Jesus Christ. Everybody on earth under the authority of Jesus Christ. And one day He will take, that's why He's a king. And there's a kingdom coming. And there's a kingdom now as well. And you and I are in the kingdom now because, now don't get that mixed up with kingdom now theology, but we are in the kingdom now as in we have subjected ourselves to the king. And so we're part of His kingdom. But then there's going to be a kingdom coming as well, where Jesus establishes a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years, and He'll rule and reign in righteousness. Oh, we're looking forward to that day. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He is the king. And so, I'm the king. I'm the king, says Jesus. And now He gives a commission. And here are your orders, my loyal, loving subjects. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let it be done. Go, He says. Go. And that's the exhortation today for all of us. Go, or keep going. And make those disciples wherever you are. Your life purpose is not to make money. Although you got to provide for your family and so forth. And there's the practical and give. To enable missions and things like that. But go. There's our commission to make the disciples, whether it be in our workplace. I've had so many incredible divine appointments in my different workplaces. Man, one guy in his 60s, he's a former gang member. He was addicted to heroin. And the Lord brought in some Baptist neighbors who began to share the love of Jesus with this man. And he became a Christian, and God took away his addiction to heroin that day. Boom. It was amazing. miracle. And so anyway, I was working with this gentleman, and he's a pretty rough-looking guy. I had no idea his background at the time or anything, but we were just in the training room, and I felt the Holy Spirit prompting, because he starts to share some of his problems. You know, yeah, I got these health problems, I got this going on, that going on. And I say, wow, man, I'm so sorry to hear that. And I said, you know, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. Are you a man of prayer? And he just looked at me, and he was like, yeah. And I go, would you like to pray together about that right now? Yeah. And so I grabbed his hand, and I just prayed with him. And I tell you, I made a friend for life. I felt like that guy was my shadow for the rest of the days at Quantum. And then we started a Bible study group together with another couple. It's another story, in our home. And that lasted 4 years, and he came faithfully to those Bible studies. And we had such sweet fellowship together. And it was just because I said, are you a man of prayer? Can I pray for you right now? And I had lots of prayers. And I only had two people in my time that I've offered to pray for, and they refused it. And it was fine. I mean, I'm saying for the workplace, it was fine. They said, no. I said, oh, okay, that's cool. And that was it. I respected their wishes. I'm not trying to force anything on them. And so let God use you in your workplace. And just let him speak to you about how you can just let your light shine. And, you know, pray for people. Amen? Amen. And so we are called to do this. Let's just look at two more scriptures. Luke 24, 44 through 49. What did I say? Luke 44? Not Luke 44. Luke 24. Verse 44. And then, let me read it for you. It says, then he said to them, that is Jesus, these are the words which I spoke to you, speaking to his disciples, while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father, speaking of the Holy Spirit, upon you. But tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so Jesus does not tell us to do anything that he will not empower us to do. And what he's telling us to do is like that man who had the withered hand. And Jesus said to him, stretch out your hand. Are you making fun of me? Don't you see that I have a withered hand? How am I going to stretch out my hand? That's impossible. That's not what happened. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And then he empowered the man to do so, to be obedient in faith, and to stretch out his hand, and he was healed. And Jesus says, go be a witness, make disciples, preach the kingdom of God. And we go, I can't, are you kidding me? Nobody's going to listen to me. These people are dead in their sins. And Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Get empowered and go out and raise dead people to life. You see how we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to do that? Because there's dead people all around us. They're literally like zombies. Zombies are popular today in the video games and all of that. Zombies. The walking dead is what they are. And God says, go bring them to life. And we go out in faith that God's going to do that work. And we simply share the love of Jesus with somebody and what he's done for us. And then we watch God raise dead people to life. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is good. And so that's the command. And that's the how, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. And so God will call you to the witness stand. He will say, Terry Hill, come up to the witness stand and sit down and share the love of Jesus. And I'll tell you, Terry Hill, he's one of our most prolific evangelists as far as getting the word out. And he even writes tracts. I don't know if you guys know that. Terry, why don't you come up and share your tract that you just made a bunch of copies of with us. Here, you can just use
it. Is this
your...
on? Hello?
That's all right. Just use this one.
Okay.
There you go.
I'm not going to strangle you, am I?
Not at all.
Hello? I got a voice I carry, so I probably don't need a microphone.
Go ahead and hold it. I'll hold it for you.
Okay.
So we're real short on time, but if you can just tell us quickly about...
I'll make it as short as I can.
Yeah.
2 years ago, when I went to Dearborn, Michigan, I brought one of my tracks with me. This one, titled, Is Jesus Found in the Old Testament? It's this one. And while I was there, I found out that I met a pastor named Tom Baer, and he told me, when he learned I make my own tracks, he told me he's been trying to, for years, been trying to get members of his congregation to create their own tracks. And I gave a copy of this tract to him. I told him, go ahead and show them, and go ahead and tell them that I'm a person born with special needs, a learning disability. And if I can create tracks, then so can they. And when Pastor George found out I made this track, he asked me if I could alter a few words and adapt it to hand out to Muslims, which I did. And this one is titled, Is Jesus Found in the Torah? Which proves effective. And I later made this track, Deuteronomy 18, who is it really about? This too is to be handed out to Muslims. It explains that Deuteronomy 18 points to Jesus and not to Muhammad. And here's another one I hand out around Easter. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And it explains why the answer is yes.
So Terry, a question for you. Do you actually hand these tracts out?
Just a couple of Saturdays ago, I went to a street corner that I know about. It's a busy one, especially on Saturday mornings. And I hand out copies of this one, Whatever Became of This Man. This is a story, a summary story about a man named Mitsuya Fushida. He was the Japanese fighter pilot who led the attack over Pearl Harbor. Question, what eventually became of him throughout the rest of the war and after the war itself? I'm going to hit you with a short version of this. In October 1948, he received Christ as Savior and Lord, and soon after that he became an evangelist. And here's another one. I'm just going to show one more. The story of the missing shovel. This is a true World War II story about how a POW actually sacrificed his own life to save the rest of his fellow prisoners. If any of you know of a true story about how someone had took the bullet for somebody else, whether it's a war story or something from the Wild West or something from the ghetto of some city, if it's a true story, then you got an example how Jesus took the bullet of God's judgment meant for us upon himself.
Amen.
Question. For some of you who might be interested in... And let me get some words. Anyone, Some of you may ask, I wish I could create tracks like this, but how can I? Question, do you have a favorite author, a favorite writer? If the answer is yes, then simply copy that writer's style of writing and stick to its discipline. And when you do this, I promise you, you will eventually start creating your own style of writing and your own style of track making.
Awesome. Thank you, Terry. Praise God. You know, Terry may have a learning disability, as he told us, but don't let him fool you. He's a very talented writer. And he is using the gift that God gave him to make impact. And he's going out and he's handing it out. And I think we should all give him a really big hand for his obedience to the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord God, that brings life and it brings truth, Jesus. And you call us to proclaim the truth, to declare to others, Lord, even as the apostles did, the truth, because we love them. And we have the solution. You are the answer. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, that we would be obedient to your call and that you would show us how to do that, Lord, on a day-to-day basis. Lord God, it's going to look differently for each of us as far as method, but the message is the same. And so help us to have a freedom in our method, but Lord God, to proclaim truth and love to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, God bless you richly. God fill you with his Holy Spirit to be a light in your community, in your sphere of influence. It's just going to happen as you just spend time with him and are receiving his light. You'll shine and just be ready. Just be ready and God will do it. Amen. The prayer room is open for you today. If you have not received Jesus Christ as Savior, we invite you to do so. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we invite you to do so. Come to the prayer room. We'll pray for you. God bless. Have a wonderful day and week in the Lord.